I would ask you to turn once again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter now 16. Gospel of Matthew. Now starting in chapter 16 with you this morning. To read with you the first 12 verses of Matthew 16, and then we'll seek God's face again together. Let's again hear the word of the Lord in this portion of Scripture. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked An adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Amen. We do trust again God's blessing upon His Word this morning as it has been read again in our hearing. And again, as we said, let us seek His face to help us in this portion this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come again to this blessed and holy book. A book like no other, inspired, given by the Holy Ghost. These men were carried along, they were moved by Him to write the very things that He so desired. It's infallible, Lord. It not only does not err, but it cannot err. It's all truth. Oh, we pray, Father, that as He which inspired it and has kept it pure in all ages by His singular care and providence. Now in that same providence we are brought to this portion today. Give us help in it. For without the Holy Spirit we cannot understand, we cannot teach, we cannot apply it to our own souls. Oh, we pray, regard not our sins, but for Jesus' sake cover them. And deal kindly with us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Back in 1892, in February, Dr. John Giardot was preaching on verse 3, the second part. He says, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And he said this, among other things, in some of his opening remarks. We both have the right and are under obligation to observe the signs of the times. That in doing so, we are not enthusiasts and fanatics, but discharge a legitimate and praiseworthy function. And he also adds, not to observe the signs of the times implies negligence and guilt. And he took this more generally, not so much directly at the context of the scribes and Pharisees and all, and the disciples later in this portion that we've just read. But the signs of the times in regard to the world at large and the church in two different sermons, which we're not going to go that way, but I thought he put a very good point that we have not only a right but an obligation. We need to be aware of the signs of the times. Dr. John Robbins wrote in the early 21st century, in the title, or in an article rather, entitled The Crisis of Our Time, he says, the modern age deserves the name of irrationalism more than any others. He said, the Christian at the beginning of the 21st century is confronted with an overwhelming cultural consensus, sometimes stated explicitly, but most often implicitly. Man does not and cannot know anything truly. What does this have to do with Christianity? Simply this. If man can know nothing truly, man can truly know nothing. We cannot know the Bible as the Word of God, that Christ died for His people, or that Christ is alive today at the right hand of the Father, unless knowledge is possible to Christianity. Christianity is nonsensical, for it claims to be knowledge. What is at stake at the beginning of the 21st century is not simply a single doctrine, such as the virgin birth or the existence of hell, as important as those doctrines may be, but the whole of Christianity itself. If knowledge is not possible to man, it is worse than silly to argue points of doctrine. It is insane. And I think what Dr. Robbins is saying here, and really following Girardeau there because of the emphasis on examining these things, is what Christ shows us in this narrative with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and His own disciples. We notice Jesus' importance or His emphasis He places on doctrine, on the knowledge of the truth in days which have signs, in days which are needing to be examined. And it's particularly, and Girardeau says this later in one of those sermons, there's much talk, he says, of the philosophy of history. And he says these folks babble. Because there's only one really true philosophy of history, he says. And it's how all time relates to Jesus Christ. And I think we see that here. Christ said to them, which Lord willing will have some things to say upon it here in a minute, there's going to be a sign given to this generation. It is the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas, of course, is the Greek way of saying Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Christ is saying that the knowledge of what is going on today, in His day, of course in our day too, must relate to me. So it's so important that we observe these things and that, as Robin said, knowledge is possible. We can know something. Because God is a God of knowledge, the Bible tells us. God is a God of truth. And He's written, as Paul says in many other places, these things for us to understand. For us to know. For us to do. For us to apply. And so though our time is a time of irrationalism and everybody's opinion is right, as you know, nothing can be true. All opinions have an equal footing. It's good to come back to Jesus, to His Word. You see how Jesus even says, we won't talk about this today, but in the second half of this portion we read, He rebukes the stupidity, and I think that's the right word, of the disciples. I don't let my kids use that, really, because I wasn't allowed to use it when I was growing up either. But I looked it up just to make sure I had the right idea. I did have the right idea. Somebody said, don't. They're not getting the point. It's a good word, but you got to use it right. But He really rebukes their stupidity. There in verse 9, do ye not yet understand? You're slow. You're dull of learning, of quick understanding here. We need to understand the truth. Christ is saying there is something you need to know. You need to have in your mind sorted out. You need to understand it. And so let's look today, especially at the first five verses. The signs of the times. The signs of the times. The first thing I would say is that the signs were not lacking. There were signs. It's almost assumed, though, that there weren't any in the way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Him. You notice they say that they desired Him, or it says of them, I could say it that way, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven. It's like Luther said, what do they think the other signs were from? Just earthly? You can explain all these things away by science or natural phenomena? I mean, if we just go back one chapter in our Bibles, which we've been in very recently, of course, verse 30 of chapter 15, and great multitudes came unto Him, that is to Jesus, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed. You remember maimed has that idea of all kinds of our bodily functions not functioning right. To the maimed. And many others. And cast them down at Jesus' feet. And what happened? And He healed them. Insomuch, verse 31 said, that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole. That means all these folks that had limbs and things that were not doing at all back in sync. Lame to be whole. The maimed to be whole. The lame to walk. The blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. But not only so. We read right after that. Especially in verse 34, we'll just pick it up there. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. Remember how many were here? 4,000. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes, and He gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Then they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. Did they think these were earthly happenings? When have they ever seen that before? Any of these things. What I'm talking about, He raised the dead. Or He commanded for the Canaanite woman's daughter to be whole. He never, never even saw her. Signs were not lacking. And brethren, I would point out to ourselves today, men come and say, well, if Jesus would just do this for me, I'd believe in Him. We had a man that used to come to our church for a while, him and his family. He said that to our elder one time. Well, if the Lord Jesus would just sit down in the back pew with me and tell me things, I would follow Him. The elder may give a better exact representation of his conversation he had with them, but that's the gist of it. Brother, we need to be careful. Signs are not wanting. His word, the things that he has revealed are there. But that when people come that way, they almost have an assumption that God's not really clearly said anything, clearly revealed himself to me. And so to speak, if he would just do this, I would believe. I'd follow him. I'd do what he says. But I submit to you, the signs were not wanting to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees. What are signs? Signs really point to something else. They're tokens of a greater truth. They're a greater reality. The circumcision is called the covenant. Well, it was a sign of the covenant or a token of the covenant. It wasn't the actual covenant. It was a representation of it. The covenant was actually between the Father and the Son and then with His elect people. And then is administered in His visible church. But that was a sign like baptism is. You could call baptism the covenant. The covenant of baptism. What does it mean that baptism, the sprinkling of water, the pouring of water, or if you believe in immersion, the immersing of the subject in water, that itself is not the actual covenant. The covenant is an agreement, a pact between the Trinity and then between the believer. But that represents it. Well, Christ has not come and spoken audible words to us today. But He said in the parable, or even if it's a history, which I think is a good reason for it, for the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham is represented as saying to that rich man in hell, "But one rose from the dead, they would not believe, if they do not believe what Moses and the prophets have already said." They were not speaking. Moses was dead. I mean, he was speaking writtenly, not audibly. But I say, let us be careful when we come to deal with God. We come to deal with Christ. You know, so if you just do this, if you just say this, if you just provide this, I'll follow you. Now we have everything that God has said right here. And Jesus tells us, if we don't believe this, we're not going to believe those things either. We're not going to follow Him if we have some other thing that we require. That leads us right to our second point. That these seekers were not really seeking. They weren't really seeking. We'll read again the first three verses. "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering, or gloomy. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" A wicked, verse 4, "an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." You see how they marked themselves out by seeking that sign? As a wicked and adulterous generation. Now, probably, well, no doubt, there's adultery physically going on in that generation. But it may be that Christ is referring to them spiritually like you have in the prophets. Those who are unfaithful to God spiritually. They have followed another God. And you know, the Jews hadn't taken up the pagan deities. But as Jesus said, if you receive not Me, you receive not My Father. Wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But you see, they come tempting, verse 1, Him. In Mark, excuse me, chapter 8 is the parallel to this. Mark chapter 8 and verse 10. I'll read a couple of verses there as well. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmathunia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. In that word question there, you know, it's not sincere, of course, because they're tempting him, as Mark tells us as well. But to reason or to dispute, some translations have to dispute, argue, debate. Sometimes it is just a question, like a legitimate, sincere questioning. But here we know it's not. It's one of questioning with an ill intent, maliciously, to trip him up, to bring him low in the sight of the people. So they begin to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. They were not seeking. These pretended seekers, they come up and desire a sign from thee. As we said, just show us a sign from heaven. They weren't seeking. They were tempting. They were trying him. They're putting him on trial and trying to put him underneath themselves. We might say they're trying to show him up. You notice that Jesus, too, doesn't, when he answers them, he doesn't say, well, I'll show you another one just to prove that, yes, I can do signs from heaven. He doesn't submit to that. I think Luther says something like they wanted him not to prove his divinity, but to just be an entertainer at their beck and call, something like that. No, he won't. He won't. They weren't really seeking. Are we seeking? We come to this book. We come to Christ. With all his claims. With all that is written and revealed in this book. About him. As we think of this month a lot of times. Well, every year. His incarnation. But it's not normal. One thing, he was conceived of the Virgin Mary without a human father. It's a miracle. It is a sign from heaven. But also, it was eternal, the eternal Son of God, becoming man, taking up to him a real human body, a real reasonable soul, with all its properties. Flesh and blood, emotions, weakness, yet all without sin. Well, for some, that's just too much to ask. They can't take that in. Do you and I? So we'll just explain a little bit more. There's not a whole lot we can explain. We can say what the Scripture says. She was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. That holy thing which is of her is called the Son of God, but He's also the Son of Man. This is who's speaking. These Pharisees and Sadducees and His disciples are around Him. I don't know if I told this story to the pulpit or not. I told it to my family, I think, but if I have, we'll just tell it again. But Dr. John McKnight is a great preacher. He's up in Maryland, and he comes to Burlington about once a year to preach at another local church. We try to go hear him. But he also preached down in Greenville this year at the Faith Free Presbyterian at the Reformation meetings. And I never have really heard him tell his testimony. I've known him for a number of years and never asked him. I never thought to, really. But anyway, he did speak of it a little bit. And just to make a long story short, he grew up in a pastor's home. And, you know, for all outward appearances and even his own, you know, experience, he thought he was a Christian. And he, you know, being in the circles he was in, he did profess faith a number of times, went forward a number of times at different meetings throughout his childhood and youth. However, he ended up at Bob Jones studying for the ministry. And again, you know, thought he was saved. But as he began studying and seeing the doctrines of the faith more directly and having more time to reflect, he became what he called, I can't remember exactly his word, but kind of like a closet atheist. He could not receive the God of this Bible. One thing he mentioned was when it says that all of our hairs are numbered. He's like, you know, I also knew and understood how many millions and billions of people are on the face of the earth. And I thought, that's just not possible. That's just not right. It's just not right. I can't believe that. And so he went on that way for a while as he was there studying. And finally, one day, he said, I've got to talk to somebody about this. And he had a professor that he thought he could trust, so he went and met with him. He told him all this struggle of soul. And the professor, of course, patiently listened to him and, you know, heard all that he said. And then he, instead of trying to explain these things, and which he probably could have, I don't know who it was, but probably could, to his better satisfaction, he just simply quoted the verses from Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's what he said. And immediately, the Spirit of God saved him in that professor's office. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brother, if we have doubts, if we're coming to seek Christ really and truly, study the Word. Ask God to open your eyes to the Word. There's where your faith will start, will come from by the Holy Ghost, working through this book. These men were not that way. They questioned the things that they knew were there. Just as Dr. McKnight did. Thank the Lord, he wasn't like the Pharisees, many of the Pharisees. Not all. Some were saved. And he was saved. They questioned. They didn't come seeking. And can you see Christ's answer to them? Verse 2. He says, you know, we'll read it again, but basically you can look at the signs of the heavens, of the weather from day to day, and take a good guess. And you basically know what to expect. It doesn't remind us, even back in Genesis chapter 1, that the sun and the moon are for signs and for seasons, for days and years, etc. It'll be used that way. So then he turns it upon them, though. And he says at the end of verse 3, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? There's a spiritual discernment, a sagacity of judgment that we need, of common sense spiritually, to look at the times and discern what is going on. He said, you can't do it. You can do the temporal. How many of us are like that? We can read the paper. We can look at the economy. We can look at the business models. We can, you know, look at the expectations of weather even for things. We make plans and we adjust and we succeed. You know, in adjustments, taking those things into account. When it comes to the things of eternity, we're content just to ride on almost ignorant, uncaring. The signs of the times don't weigh upon us. We have others, of course, that have many things to say about the signs of the times. But sometimes we wonder about their connection to the Lord Jesus and the right doctrine. We must look at them. We must connect them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the Jews, even after Christ said these things, even after He dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews require a sign. That's what they want. Many people are like that, as we said. They want some kind of extravagant thing from God out of heaven. Then they say, they believe. Again, Jesus said in John 4, 48, and Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now this man here, he's probably speaking more to the Jews about him. Because this man did believe the Lord Jesus, and his son was healed. But you see the contexture of the mind, though, of the religious folks. They wanted to see signs and wonders, they said. Or they would not believe. In John 12, 37, sums up these men that said they were seeking, but really weren't. He says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And, you know, John 12 is not near the end of John's gospel, but it is near the end, basically, of Christ's public ministry. Because then we have, in 13, the Passover, the last discourse of our Savior. Beginning really in chapter 13 and going 14, 15 to 16. His prayer in chapter 17 and then his betrayal in chapter 18 and on to his death and resurrection. But at the very end, John sums up the public ministry of his dear Savior and the one, he said, who was the beloved disciple of this Jesus that he had done. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Miracles and signs, the same word in the Greek that we have in our text. Yet they believed not on him. They were not really seeking. Oh, they were religious. They had many Bible verses in their phylacteries. They had many tassels. Remind them of it. They had many memorized. They had the scrolls. The brethren, they were not seeking. Oh, they were around Jesus. They were prodding Him, pushing Him, tempting Him. They had many things they were wise in, but not in Jesus. Why do we say that? We back up and say again. They're seeking after a sign. They're tempting Him. They can't stay away from Him. They have to keep coming and asking questions, don't they? But they didn't give themselves to the prophecies of the Old Testament. If they would think, this man was born of a virgin. It's never happened before. Isaiah said it would happen. The one that he said would be born of a virgin. What did he say about that one? Perhaps this is him. What do we read in the beginning of Matthew? You won't turn it up, but when the wise men came, they asked where the king of the Jews should be born. What did they say? Bethlehem. Did they find him? They found him. The Jews told those wise men where to go. Why didn't the Jews go? There was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Micah. Isaiah 7, remember we just said, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. We sang that song this morning. O come Emmanuel. And you know what that means. God with us. Why didn't they look? Why didn't they think? This is God the Son. Come down. It is Emmanuel. The angels sang the first Noel, the first carol. What did they say? They sang a great thing. Luke chapter 2, didn't they? The angel said to them, first of all, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Again, Isaiah 9 says, for unto us a child is born. But the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These things are referred to again in Luke chapter 2. The other portions there. They can discern the weather, but they couldn't discern the signs that Jesus had come, that the Son had been given, that Emmanuel was there speaking to them. Oh, brethren, may we take heed to the book to know the signs of the times. They were letting eternity slip away. Because to know Jesus Christ, according to Jesus Christ, is to know life eternal. But we need God's help. We can be men and women that read the Bible day by day, children, and yet be deceived, and yet not be able to discern Jesus in it and in our own souls. Is He there? Well, thirdly, we better hurry on. Is that the Savior was the sign, actually. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, He not only calls them that wicked and adulterous generation, really foreigners of their father Abraham, because Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced in it. But there's a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And He says, there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What was that sign? That he was in the whale's belly 3 days and came out. Jesus is saying, listen, it's going to happen again. I'm going to die upon the cross. I'm going to be suffering there, and then I'm going to be put in the grave. I'm going to rise again the third day. That is the sign. Some would believe, many would not. Doesn't it come back again to this whole thing, like Girardeau said, the true philosophy of history is its relation to time's relation to Jesus. Time's relation to Jesus. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, what a blessed text, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was a prophecy of coming conflict, coming victory, really. All the people that lived and died, if it wasn't in relation to Jesus Christ, to the coming of that seed of the woman, again, to quote or to refer to Jordan, it's just a bunch of chronicles, just a bunch of lists of names, of happenings, of events. But what connects them? What gives it all some kind of unity? It is to bring about, as our memory verses are for this very month, in Galatians chapter 4, that fullness of time. Verse 4 of chapter 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. Can you see that? All this time was filling and filling and filling. The top. And then, what does it say? God sent forth His Son. There's the unity. There's, as people have called it, the theological interpretation of history. There it is. Time came up to the time, the point, the fullness, the appropriate point for God to send forth His Son, the eternal Son, not created, but only begotten of the Father. He's made of a woman, this human nature, made under the law. Pharisees that could not see that. The signs of the times. What times that is, that was, they were living in. It's no wonder that Elizabeth and Mary were able to express themselves in song, in prayer, with exuberance. They were living when the forerunner, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, was there to prepare the way of the Lord who was then coming through Mary. It's no wonder we have such wonderful songs there in the early chapters of Luke. But the Pharisees, the proud, the great, couldn't see it. It was hidden. But the lowly, Mary, to her it was given to rejoice, to see the, what she called my God and Savior. Reminds us of Hannah and her prayer in the Old Testament. Signs of the times was Jesus Christ given, living and dying and rising from the dead. Brethren, that's the same sign for us in this way, isn't it? Eternity is coming. We can tell when the day starts and the day ends. We know the sunrise and sunsets. We have many helps now for that too. Your phone, if you hunt, fish, your reg book tells you all that and calculate it all very easily. All these charts, no problem. What about our lives? Is it appointed unto man once to die? And after this, the judgment. That's a time coming. There's a fullness of time in history of the civilizations of men and nations that God had to send His Son. But He wasn't wrapping it up and calling time to go away and be no more. But there is coming a day, Revelation says, when time will be no more. Are we discerning enough? Do we have enough sagacity? I guess that's how you say that word. Enough realization and sound judgment to know I've got to be ready for Christ's second coming. These folks are not ready for His first because they neglected the written words of God, the prophetic word. Brethren, are we neglecting the prophetic word of the second coming? Are we living in light of the judgment? Are we rejoicing in Christ Jesus and throwing away and counting as dung our own works to be acceptable in that day at that great white throne? Are we still thinking, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't do this. Somebody, I don't remember who it was reading this week, but most of us have a negative righteousness, don't we? Well, I don't smoke and cheat. I don't steal. Don't commit adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. You know, I hadn't bowed down to a physical graven image. I'm all right. It's like, just like the Pharisee in the parable. I don't do, don't. That's our righteousness is a negative. Some have positives. I do this too. I, you know, give this and do a charity deed here. Go to church every week. No, that's what Paul said. He took and cast out his dung. That you may win Christ. Gives Christ plus nothing. Evermore. As Rutherford's hymn says, even in Emmanuel's land, Christ is all the glory. Nothing of us. Are you living that way? Judgment is coming. That time is coming. Christ has given us many, many signs. Girardeau, again, don't worry, I'm not preaching a sermon. I just happened to look. I read it a while back and I looked over a bunch of it, a couple of them there the other night. But he calculated the different amounts of earthquakes from different sources, of course. He's not a geologist, but he was reading about it. And for a couple hundred years, I think the earth had calculated about 2,500 or something, earthquakes or something like that. And then where he was living, the last 85 years was about 6,000 something they had calculated. And I know that my daddy had listened to a preacher here locally a few years back, and he did the same thing, brought it way more up to date now than, you know, Girardeau was 1882, I believe. And there's way, way more. And what Christ is saying, you know, these things are forerunners. These are signs of the times that Christ is coming again. And it's, the more you happen, probably the closer we're getting. He's saying, brother, Christ is not saying these things as if he just, you know, as we talk about in these nations interacting with one another, a sword rattling. And his sword's out. It's not play. It's not just a bluff. These earthquakes and these convulsions of nations. He's coming with judgment. With the real sword, the real scepter. We must give an account to him. Are you ready? Are you ready? And for the Christian, we don't have to fear to be unjustified. May we never think that. If our hope is in Jesus alone, as Paul was, and we throw out our own works. Yet, what does Paul say to us? Jesus says to us, you know, those that are righteous, those are justified by faith, by the free mercies of God. We need to be careful to maintain good works. Are you pursuing good works in gratitude for your Savior's work? In love to your bridegroom, to your Savior, if you want to be like Him in heart and life. Well, that's an evidence that you have been regenerated, that you have a new heart, that you've been justified. And we should pursue that in that way. Because we know the time is coming. We're not saved by our works, brethren. We can't be. We'll never stand up in judgment. But we are saved to work. Paul says in that great, I'll just close with this. In that great, and deservedly so, passage in Ephesians chapter 2. When he's speaking of our wonderful deliverance from sin, transgressions. And he gives us in verse 8, for by grace Are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to know, Father, the truth of this blessed book. While we live in times where the prophetical scriptures concerning the first coming of Christ have been fulfilled, O God, help us to believe them, that we may be saved by looking unto Him who was in the grave for 3 days and rose again for our sins. Lord, He is at Thy right hand even now interceding. Lord, help us to believe His own prophecies of His second coming and those of His apostles. May we live ready for them, looking to Jesus only to save us. Confident in His work on the cross, in His life, in His intercession now, in His passing through the grave and into heaven, on our account. And Lord, those good works that we have been saved to perform, oh God, let us walk in them to the glory of God and even to the peace of our own souls. Bless us now in Him, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.